Amen. Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house this evening. I'm glad to be here. Open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3, if you will. While you turn in, let me express our gratitude for all that you've done for us. Appreciate the invitation. You know, I'm glad when I'm invited somewhere. It makes me feel like I'm at least liked, or somebody wants to appear that way. And just keeping up appearances, you're doing a good job. I appreciate that. And we appreciate the friendship of Brother Dale. And I haven't been in the new building. Preached the meeting here. It's been several years ago in the old building. And my, the facilities are wonderful. The Lord's really blessed. And it's always good to see the Lord at work. Sometimes you don't see His working, but He is kind enough occasionally to make His work visual. And I appreciate that. I appreciate your kindness to us and for those that are here. Now we're in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3. Begin our reading in the first verse. If you're physically able, will you stand with us tonight? And I was in a service a while back, and the preacher preached an hour, 25 minutes. So I promise you, I will not do that. It takes mighty good preaching for an hour and 25 minutes. I'll be honest with you, I rarely have heard it for an hour and 25 minutes. I don't want to kill the meeting, but I'll just go ahead and express your thoughts. I'm short in more ways than one. Paul writes to the church of Ephesus. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given to me to youward, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power." We end our reading there this evening. We'll bow for prayer, and then you may be seated. Father, we're grateful for what we've enjoyed these days we've been here. Lord, we look forward to what we're going to continue the joy in the days ahead. Lord, we pray You'd move in our midst. We're so grateful for all that has been done, but we ask that You be kind to help us again and encourage this church and these people. And whatever is done, we'll be so grateful in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The book of Ephesians, I have been kind of enjoying these verses in the past couple, 3 weeks in the book of Ephesians. The amazing word of the Lord. You know, there's just sometimes you get in there and you get some great nuggets, isn't it? And I've been meddling these days in this book, and I have been looking at different thoughts here in the book of Ephesians. There's a lot of great preaching from this book of Ephesians. And one of the subjects I have been talking about is the power of God that you'll find listed in the book of Ephesians. And then you'll find the words heavenly places listed several times in the book of Ephesians. And then you'll find those two words, according to, like according to His riches in glory. Those are great studies in the book of Ephesians. But this afternoon, I was looking at this verse number 7, and the Lord gave us this thought. And I want to give it to you this evening very quickly, and I pray that the Lord will convey it to you as He did to me. I want us to look at three things in that verse. Notice that Paul writes and said, "Whereof I was made a minister." I want you to notice, first of all, that he was made a minister. He was manufactured. He was produced. He was not schooled and then worked into the ministry. He was not graduated and became into a ministerial association. But God made him a minister. And we'll find that in making that minister, that he followed a painful path. You'll find that painful path listed in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Paul is coming down to the end of his life in that passage of Scripture. Find that Paul begins to talk about how that his days are gone. He has finished his race. He has kept the faith. And in that, we find that Paul followed a painful path. On that painful path, there was a place of division. Paul's walk with God on the painful path. You remember that division between Paul and Barnabas? The Bible said that the contention between the two was so great that they separated ways. Now, let me give you a thought about that separation of ways. Listen, these were both good men. Barnabas wasn't less of a soldier of the cross than Paul was. Both of them were good men. Sometimes good men have to go their separate ways. Along this making of a minister, as God begins to make you and I that are saved ministers, whether it's a preacher or whether it's a Sunday school teacher or whether it's a janitor or whether it's a parking lot duty man or a young person in the ministry, as God begins to make you a minister, you'll find that it is a painful path. And along that painful path, there is division. There's times when there becomes a separation. There's time when there comes a way where people have to part ways. And no sadder time than when you have to look at that man or that group of people and say that our paths have to separate. You see, when you make something, there comes effort. There comes sweat. There comes toil. There comes friction. You can't manufacture nothing easy and without any hardships. You'll find a painful path, and on that path there was division. On that painful path there was desertion. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "For Demas hath forsaken me." Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Oh, dear friend, on Paul being made a minister on the painful path of this manufacturing, there was not only division, but there was diversion. Where there was those, or desertion, where there was those that left him, Paul poured himself into those individuals. You'll find that he said that Timothy was like a son. You find that when Corinth had problems in mind, how the problems were numerous, Paul had a man in the faith that he poured himself into. And Paul could not make that journey to Corinth, but he sent Titus as a committee of one because Paul poured himself into that man. Undoubtedly, my friend, Paul poured himself into Demas. Demas left him. Paul, you see, on the path of making a minister, there will be desertion. There'll be those that once sat at the church of God and sang songs with you. There'll be those that once come down to the altar and wept and prayed with you. And now the meeting's here and they're not here. You don't see their hands raised in praise now. They're not there out knocking doors for you now. They're not there watching the nursery as they once faithfully did now. They're not there singing in the choir as they were so faithful in doing then. Oh, why? Because when God makes a minister, He brings them down a painful path. And that path, there is division. That path, there is desertion. And then that path, there is discouragement. You'll find that Paul said, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil." Much evil. Paul said, listen, this man has done a lot of harm to to me. He's done me harm. He's discouraged me. He's hurt me. He's done me not just evil, but much evil. There in this painful path is discouragement. My, we live in the hour of discouragement. People are so discouraged, so downhearted and depressed and defeated and delusioned. There's a lot of discouragement. I cannot begin to say that your discouragement is sometimes not well founded. How unkind that would be. And I've seen the preachers get up there and say, just pray it through and trust God and make it through, as if what you're going through is no hardship and trial. I understand that discouragement's a real thing. I understand that heartbreak is a real thing. And I understand that my heartache and heartbreak sometimes does not mean much to you, and vice versa. But I'm telling you, when God makes a ministry, He brings them down a painful path. He does not make ministers sitting in cushy pews, eating sweet candy, drinking Coca-Cola, having everybody coming along and waiting on them hand and foot. No, there must be a painful path. I'm telling you, you'll find it in the Word of God. Now, my dear friend, anybody that was used of God, they always face a painful path. I mean, had not Noah had the flood, we'd not read about him in the Word of God. I'm telling you, had not Abraham had but one son that God said that he wanted, you would have not have read about a friend of God. Had not Moses had 40 years alone in the desert and had Pharaoh after him. I'm telling you, dear friend, on and on you'll find in the Word of God, and on you'll find on the pages of history, men that were ministers, women that were ministers, they went down a painful path. He followed a painful path. But all down that road of being made a minister, he found a faithful friend. He comes here and talks about this painful path. Demas, Alexander, only Luke is with me. But then he not just looks at the painful path, he wants to relate about a faithful friend. He says there, at my first answer, no man stood with me. He said, but all men forsook me. I pray that it may not be laid to their charge. He said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Now he noticed two things about the Lord's faithfulness. First of all, he realizes that God's faithfulness was not based upon his success. He said, no man stood with me. Now, my dear friend, with that resume, you'll find no one written in the local spiritual papers of our day. How many converts? Not a one. Brother, how many goes down to your church? Nobody. They've all left. How many meetings do you have? Not a soul wants to book me for a meeting. Paul said, well, I learned one thing, that his faithfulness wasn't based upon my success. I found out that the Lord was not wanting to see how full my calendar was, to see if He wanted to be with me. The Lord was not concerned if I was running a large crusade in order to be with me. The Lord did not look at all of my accomplishments before He would sign His name to what I've been doing. No, when the Lord looked at everybody standing with me, I was all alone. There was nobody there standing with me. He said, but notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Paul realized that his faithfulness was not based upon his success. My dear friend, if we're thinking that God's looking to see how much we can do humanly before He's going to get in on the work that we're doing for Him, you're sadly mistaken. Oh, I know what the crowd say today. There's a 1, 2, 3, and if you do these things, your church is going to grow. Hey, if you get these things, your itinerary is going to be full. Hey, if you do this, you'll raise that support. My dear friend, let me say, God doesn't work on our timetable. God doesn't work on our plan. God doesn't read our manuals. God doesn't read our curriculum. He stands and He found a faithful friend. He found that his faithfulness was not based upon his success. But he also found that his faithfulness was not based upon Paul's strength. He said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Strengthened Paul? How in the world does this man need strength? His life is coming to an end. Surely he's done seen everything coming down the line. He's a strong Christian. He's not weak. I mean, this man's went across the continent starting churches. Surely he's strong. No, he's weak at this time, wasn't he? He looked around at his weakest point, not a soul was there. There's nobody there now like they were when he preached on Mars Hill. There was nobody there now as they was when he told them that because of the resurrection, I'm called into question. There's nobody there now as they were when he sang and God opened up the prisons. Nobody's there. You see, the lights are dim, the tents folded, the congregation's gone home. Paul's all alone. But as the song says, standing somewhere yonder in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. You see, when nobody else was there to hold up his hands, when nobody else was there to amen his preaching, when nobody else was there to egg him on and tell him, you're preaching it right, he said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. And I'm telling you, dear friend, in this making of a minister, God will not only bring you down a painful path, but you'll find a faithful friend. When He makes a minister, my dear friend, He gets personally involved in his life. And if you work on something long enough, you put yourself into it. He made him a minister. But then He said, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God. Not only did He make a minister, but He gave the grace. He calls it a gift. Let me tell you something about grace. It only can be a gift. Grace is never earned. Grace is never paid. You don't pay for grace. Grace always is a gift. Always a gift. And He gave him grace. And this grace is evident. Let's think about it. You can't help but think when you talk about Paul's life, the first thought that comes in my mind is the first chapter of Galatians. Paul gives somewhat of his testimony. And in that chapter you'll find that Paul, you see the grace, the disbursement of his grace. You notice two things. You see it dispersed in his miraculous conversion. You see this grace that God gave dispersed in Paul's miraculous conversion. He said in Galatians chapter number 1, he says there in verse number 13, "For you have heard of my conversion. In times past, the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." He said, "I wasted this church of God and profited in the Jews' religion, and what did you say? Above many my equal." And he says this, "being more exceedingly zealous than the tradition of my fathers." Paul was a great, great man of sin. He was enjoying his sin. He was overindulging in his sin. Exceedingly zealous above his equal. And it says in verse number 15, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace." Paul wasn't searching for God, but God was looking for him. And this grace that has been dispersed in Paul's life is evident by his miraculous conversion. Paul was out sinning and wasting the church of God, enjoying his sin. I mean, overindulging in his sin. But God rang his number. He called him. He called him. You know, I've made some wonderful calls. I've received wonderful calls. Before I was married, before this unlimited night and weekends and cell phones, I had a prepaid card. Brother Joe remembers how I'd have to leave his meeting right after the church service, no fellowshipping. I had someone I need to call. I don't know where that man is, but there is some executive of AT&T that drives a new Mercedes or maybe added on a wing to his house that I have purchased with prepaid phone calls. Love those calls. I've got parents overseas, missionaries. And it's a thrill when the phone rings and I hear their voice. I love that call. I've got a brother overseas that is a missionary as well. And occasionally he has this Vonage phone. And it used to be before he had that, I'd love to hear his calls. Now he calls me every day. It doesn't really mean as much anymore. But I'm telling you, there was one call. There was one call. I wasn't waiting by the phone. No. I wasn't even looking for the phone to ring. I didn't go and check the ringer and see if it was on. Oh, but when I was busy as Paul was, in my own self, in my own business, God picked up the phone in glory and dialed my number. And thank God the grace was given that I picked up the line. And I found out that there was a giver of grace that would give grace to those that were lost and undone. That would give grace to the sinner that would come to Him. Oh, the disbursement of His grace was seen in this miraculous conversion. And then this disbursement of grace was seen in His ministry commitment. He says in verse number 16 that God called Him by His grace. And then He said, "To reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen." Notice what He said immediately. "I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem, to seminary, to them which were apostles before me." That's what He's saying. This grace was seen in this ministry commitment, how God empowered him. He said, "He gave me what I needed to preach." He empowered him and He equipped him. "Neither went I up to Jerusalem." You see, this grace is not only evident in His miraculous conversion, but it's evident in His ministry commitment. Paul realized that it was God's grace that empowered him to minister. He realized it was God's grace that equipped him for ministry. And he's seen that God gave the grace. We see that in the disbursement of His grace. But notice the dependability of His grace. I turn over just one page in my Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Paul is here. And he says in verse number 1, "It is not expedient for me to doubtless to glory. I will come into visions and revelations of the Lord." And then he begins to use a lot of wordiness, isn't there? "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven, And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable things which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. I want you to notice two things about this dependability of grace. Paul shows us that he was dependent upon grace to give him heavenly visions. He said, listen, I'm not going to glory in what God give me, this heavenly vision. I'm not coming and preaching to you as if I'm some great man and some great apostle. He said, I'm not going to glory in that. God's grace did that. He was dependent upon God to give him heavenly visions. But let me quickly go on to the second part here. He was dependent upon God to give him sure hindrances. And he goes on to show us that, doesn't he? In verse number 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of these revelations he's talking about, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Oh, God's grace, I sure give you the hindrances that you won't be exalted. Can I tell you something about the Christian life? It's a hindered life. It's a hindered life. I'm sorry it's not Benny Hinn's doctrine. Sorry that Paul and Jan can't be here to get you bubbly and happy and excited and maybe give 1,000 to their ministry. But Paul was hindered. Christian life is hindered. And I tell you, it's the grace of God for those hindrances. It's His gracious hand that puts the thorn in your flesh. Do you know how many times, I thought without the hindrances that God has given to me, how I would be exalted? And I can prove to you the hindrances. So many times you'll think to yourself, if this wasn't like this, I could do this. You ever thought that? Boy, if I just had this and this, boy, I could accomplish that. Boy, if I just had that deacon, or if I just had that pastor, if I could just have that man's voice, or if I could just have his personality, or if I could just have their money, or if I could just have his wife, or a wife like his, or if I could have a husband like him, I could do this. Don't get lost in it. I'm trying to help you tonight. God will give you some hindrances because you need them. Lord, God knows what little ability He has given. It went to our heads. What little bit we can do, it about ruins us to start with. I mean, what little bit that we do, it about ruins us. God deliver us from this pious, overproud population that goes around and think they're God's gift to the church, as if God couldn't do it without them, as if Pentecost would have been so much better if they was preaching. Boy, if Paul would have just sat down and let me got up and expounded, well, I'm telling you, there'd been 10,000 got saved. You can count on it. God will give you hindrances. Why? Because of His grace. His grace. You thought it was a burden. You thought it was a discomfort. Paul thought it was a thorn. But it wasn't. It was God's grace. God showing him grace when Paul said, wait a minute, I was going to be lifted up above measure. And God said, no, I love you too much, son. Let me give you this. Let me just put this on you. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. We see, He gave the grace. He made the minister. And then lastly, we see, he said, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. He placed the power. Notice three things, and I quickly close. Notice the might of his power. He said, by the effectual working of his power. That word effectual means mighty, fervent, active. God's power is an active power. It's a busy power. It's a fervent, a blazing power. The effectual working of his power, the might of his power. Then we see the ministry of his power. He said effectual working of his power. Sometimes God's working in his power, he does it discreetly. Sometimes God does his work discreetly. Sometimes he works on you and you don't even know he's working. It's very discreet. He doesn't send letters out. He doesn't draw up blueprints and he doesn't get everyone to approve. He does his work discreetly. I know how we like to see his work, or I know how I like to see his work. I like to see it. I like for it to be visual. I like to know that it's going on. But sometimes God works on us, and it is years before you realize he was doing the work. Sometimes God was working on us long, years ago, and we never seen until just recently. And beloved, sometimes God works so discreetly that I believe in this life we'll never know. We'll never know it's working. Because the working of God's power sometimes is done discreetly. And we're not, listen, don't ever get so messed up in this matter of serving the Lord as if God is obligated to give us why answers to our questions, as if God is obligated to give us reasons to His logic. As if God has to check in to make sure everything was okayed by you and me. We've gotten to the point now to where we got so much humanism in our world that it's found cracks and crevices in the church. And we look at God as if He is a professor and He has to explain the reasons for the tests that come in our life. As if there's a score key in which we have the right to look at to get the right answer. God's work sometimes is done discreetly. God's work often is done deeply. He works deep. The minister. Not only the might of His power, the ministry of His power, but notice the master of His power. He said it's His power, doesn't He? Effectual working of His power. Which brings us lastly to verse number 20. Where it says, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You see, beloved, He's the master of this power. It's His power. It's not by our power. But it's by His power. You see, what we need to do is stop straining and start submitting. We need to stop straining and start submitting. You and I as Christians and as preachers and as church members would stop trying to put it all together and work it all out and just submit to the power that worketh in us. You and I would just submit to the one that it gives us this power. You see, it's not by what we can do. I'm telling you, it's done crept into the church. We think if we can get this man to preach and this one to sing and this thing to happen and that to go on, that something miraculous will come down and God will meet with us. Oh, we may have a lot of shouting, a lot of crying, but that don't mean God's coming. We don't need to strain in His work. We need to submit to His working. My sister-in-law one time, she she called my brother and she said, "Frank," she said, "the car's not running." He was at work. And he said, "Well, I don't know what else to do. Call the wrecker and let him come tow it to the shop, you know." So she called the wrecker and he towed it. It wasn't just a matter of moments after the man got it to the shop. He called my brother and he said, "Sir, I've got good news and bad news." He said, "The good news is I know what the problem is, and the bad news is what the problem is." He said, "The good news is the problem is you're out of gas. The problem is you owe me $75 just because you're out of gas." You know, it would have been pretty funny if she would have been seen pushing that car down the road. And they said, "What's wrong?" They said, "Oh, nothing's wrong. We're going to the store." I said, "Well, you're not riding." I said, "No." I said, "This is how we do it. It doesn't run, so we push it." See, they some man wisely thought of a gauge to tell you when you need to go by that gas station. And she wasn't paying attention to the gauges. You know, I think you and I as Christians, we come pushing ourselves in the church. Say, "What's wrong, brother? What? Oh, nothing, man. This is how we do it." We push ourselves down the road. And we're straining instead of submitting. Because you said there is a power that worketh in us. I'm telling you, my friend, that power will help you home. That power will help your church. That power, as a preacher or as a minister, will help your ministry. And there's no need to push the machinery down the road when there's ample power if we would submit. Submit. I like what Brother Lamar said Sunday as I was at his church. He said the little boy tried to move a heavy object. He said he couldn't get it. I mean, he pushed and strained as hard as he could, and he could not edge it. And his daddy said, "Son, are you doing your best? Are you trying your hardest?" He said, "Daddy, I've got all the strength that I've got, all I can muster. I'm putting every bit of ounce of strength I have." And the daddy said, "Oh, no." He said, "You ain't used my strength yet." I'm going to tell you something, my brother, my sister. You've been trying to push that family back together. You've been trying to put that church back together. When he said it's the power that worketh in us. Because he is the master of this power. He said according to his power. Not by what we can do. As the little boy wanted the candy and the man said, "Go ahead, son, put your hand in the bowl. You can have all you can put in your hand." The little boy just looked at him like my boy does and didn't say a word. He said, "Go ahead, son. Put your hand in there and fill it up. Put your bag up." And the boy just looked at him. Finally, the store owner reached down and put his hand in there and filled the little boy's bag up. And they walked on. And his mama looked at him and said, "Boy, why didn't you put your hand in that candy and get you a bag?" He said, "Because I knew if I waited long enough, he'd put his hand in there. And his hand's a lot bigger than mine." I'm trying to tell you this evening. He's the master of the power. Just take your hands off of it. Let them nail-pierced hands from Calvary that saved your soul put it back together. Let the nail-pierced hands that birthed the church put it back together. Let the nail-pierced hand that walked up and down the pages of the Scriptures with the old saints of God put it back together. Let the hand that was there with Paul in prison when everybody else had left him, let that hand put it back together. Let the hand, my dear friend, that walked up and down the side hills of those countries when the martyrs were burned and killed by wild beasts. Let that hand put it back together. Let the hand that reached down from glory, broke down in the dust and created man, let him put it back together. Let the hand that reached down and scooped out the valley, let him put it back together. Let the hand that reached down and made the ocean, let him put it back together. Because his hand's a lot bigger than yours. Father, thank you for your word. Help us tonight. Bless these people. Amen.